We are still in Psalm 119, and we still have to finish the notes from last week, but the new stuff is on the book card. All right, we're in verse 61. Verse 61. It says, "The hands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." And we go through obstacles. This is going to be the theme of the morning message. We go through obstacles. We have setbacks that are not our own doing. And yet, sometimes people can get very frustrated, very discouraged. They think, "Well, I have worked really hard for this, and God," they'll say, "did this," and they'll blame God for the mishaps, the difficulties. But the psalmist says, "I have not forgotten thy law." That in spite of obstacles that are there, I am not going to change my commitment to the Lord or to his word. God's promises are true. And one of the things we need to remember, and I mention this often, one of the things we need to remember is we may be in a great deal of difficulty right now, but we don't know tomorrow or next week or next year. And God very often uses the hardships, the difficulties that we experience in the present to give us opportunities down the road. And we can see all kinds of things that God has used the struggles that we have dealt with. Many of you, health concerns or family tragedies and that sort of thing. And you, because of your experience, you have been able to be a counselor and a helper to those who are going through similar trials. God has not changed. His word has not changed. And in spite of the difficulties we may face from without or within, we need to make sure that we maintain our commitment to the Lord and to his word. "I have not forgotten thy law." He says in verse 62, at midnight, I don't set my alarm for this myself. But at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I'm to the age now where occasionally I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'm awake. I may flip and flop for a little bit, but I don't want to bother my wife, and so I'll get up and I'll go out in the living room. And what am I going to do in the middle of the night? Well, some folks may watch television. Some people may get out their computer and start just cruising the web or something like that. Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in prayer. That is a great downtime. Nobody else is around. One of the struggles we have as far as our prayer time and so on is finding a block of time where people aren't around, not bothering me. And the psalmist says, in the night, I will arise to give thanks unto thee. Make it a time of prayer. Make it a time of worship. And seize the opportunity the Lord has given you. Because of thy righteous judgments. We were told as kids that there were certain people that our parents wanted us to play with. And there were other people that we weren't to play with. Because of the influence that they may have on us. When I came to Christ as a young person, my circle of friends made some adjustments. There were folks that didn't want to be around me anymore because I was always preaching to them, or I didn't want to do some of the things that we used to do before. And some of my other friends became Christians. And then because of church and some Bible studies I was involved in, I gathered a whole new circle of friends and family. And he says, "I am a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." The Bible says in Psalm, or in Proverbs, was it 17:17? I think it is. "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." And we need to be around those that will encourage us and help us in the faith. So, now, by the way, I will say this. there's been a number of folks that said that we should not have any unsaved friends. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. And it isn't so much for the issue of influence. You want to make sure that if they're having a negative influence on you, then change, alter your friendships and your connections. But we need to have some contact with the outside world. When Paul was talking about separation in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, or 1st, 2nd, Corinthians, one of the things he was talking about is that we would separate from those who are living a worldly lifestyle, and he gives a whole bunch of specifics. If they're called a brother, if someone is a professed Christian who is doing these things, then don't associate with them. But he says, but not with those outside the church. And it's kind of an odd distinction, initial thinking, but it makes a great deal of sense. Unbelievers, here's a little secret. Unbelievers act like unbelievers. If you come across somebody in the world who is honest, that's an exception. If you come across somebody who is kind and sweet and loving, who is in the world, that's an exception rather than the rule. It ought to be the rule in church. It isn't always the case. But why should we have connections in the world? Why should we have friendships and associations in the world? Help me out. Give me some answers here. Witness. I have to have somebody to share the gospel with. Now, granted, I can approach a stranger, and I can talk to a stranger, but especially here in this part of the country, back when I was being taught and discipled, we did a lot of cold turkey witnessing. Approach a stranger and try to work up a conversation so you can share the gospel. Go ahead and do that. But I'll tell you what, that's a hard thing to do. It takes some training and some skill, and there's some people that their personalities, their temperaments just make that kind of thing really difficult. It is a lot easier to, in some ways, to develop a relationship, an acquaintance with people, and be able to share the gospel with them. And also, even if they're not getting saved, you're giving them pieces. Other people are giving them pieces as well. Very often there's people that we're part of a chain. We're linking a chain of events and information that people get that end up coming to Christ. And also, as, I don't know if you've had this experience or not. Now granted, I'm the pastor and you get some of this because I go to the barber shop and Melissa calls me Pastor Andy. when I go over to the shop, everybody knows that I'm a pastor. But one of the perks of being known as a believer and that you talk about the things of God is that when issues come up, when trials and tragedies come, very often you become the go-to person. Well, I need to call so-and-so. Maybe they can help me. Or what do I do? I know it. I'll call so-and-so. Because they've talked to me about this and they'll be able to help me. And, many of you have had multiple opportunities that way. I know I have. That, when a trial comes, when a tragedy comes, when somebody's life gets shaken up, it becomes an opportunity. Somebody is hospitalized and it creates opportunities to share the gospel. It creates opportunities to, maybe get a confirmation. I'll give you an example. I was up at this is years ago. I was up at Good Samaritan Hospital visiting somebody. And out the doors come Norm and Carol Engfer. Most of you know the Engfers. They were here for Thanksgiving. They've come sporadically over the years. Often here for the summer barbecue. And I greeted him, said hello, and he talked to me. He says, "Well," I said, "what are you doing here?" He says, "Well, my mom's here." And I had met her a couple of times over the years, sweet lady, having some health issues. She'd had some health issues off and on, but she's still living on her own in a house in Ording. And, but she's, they're going to keep her here for a couple of days. So I went on in and I visited the person I was planning on seeing. And then I went back down to the desk and said, "All right, what room is, and I can't remember her first name, Mrs. Engfer in." And they gave me the room. So I went up and talked with her. I spent about half an hour talking with her. And, her background was such that she was. You may run into this, especially in this area. If you run into people that are quite old, and sometimes not quite so old, but quite old, and they have a Lutheran background, which is a dominant thing here in the Northwest, you'll find that a lot of these people heard the gospel as kids, because the Lutheran Church preached the word back in those days. They weren't liberal as they are today, for the most part. And so I was able to talk to her and assurance of salvation and so on. And she's very chatty and everything, but her health did a serious downturn a day or two later, and she passed away. And I was able to be a comfort to the family, letting them know that I had talked to her, that I had given, that there was assurance of salvation. And then I was asked to do her memorial, and I was able to preach the gospel to a bunch of folks that don't know the Lord. So having that foot in the door, being a point of connection, is a great, great opportunity. We need to have some of that. But as far as influence on our lives and so on, I was chasing the rabbit. Verse 63, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and them that keep thy precepts. The people that we should run with for the most part, the people that should be our companions and so on, are those who love the Lord and obey Him. Love the Lord and obey Him. And one of the reasons, I did this as a youth pastor, and this is one of the reasons we have potlucks and fellowships and so on here at Grace, is it is a good thing. It is a good thing for us to develop good friendships in our congregation. Iron sharpened with iron. We want to be a help and encouragement to one another. We want to be able to hopefully positively influence those about us and have them positively influence us. Because we're not dealing with people that are hypocrites or just put on their face while they're at church. He says, I'm a companion of them that fear thee, that truly do, and of those that keep thy precepts. Those who are faithful, those are the people we ought to be running with. And we need to make sure that we're not a stumbling block to them, but that we're a benefit and a blessing to them as well. Verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. The earth is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. There's a couple of things I want to look at as far as this. How does God reveal himself to us? Through his word. That's where we get the specifics. That's where we get the details. That's where we have all the answers and so on. How else does God reveal himself? Natural revelation. Creation demands a creator. Now, there's limited information there. I can know, we talked about this before, I can know there's a God because creation demands a creator. I can see the hand of God in that he maintains creation. It isn't like the old deistic view of the divine clock winder, because that means that eventually the clock's going to have to be wound again. He doesn't ignore things. We know that he sustains it. Colossians 1:16-17. God is the creator. He is also the sustainer. He maintains this. And we see this. We see time and again in the scripture that he sends the sunshine. He sends the rain. He causes the seasons to happen. All these things are for our benefit. We see the mercy and the grace of God in His provision in salvation. But we also see it in His providence and in His daily dealings with us. What I see, what I experience, lessons I learn along the way of God's mercy toward us. We talk about, Kim was talking about safety on the road going over Siskiyou Pass. By Shasta. And then Renee mentioned that happens all the time. We're not aware of it. I'll give you something to think about. And maybe you've noticed this a number of times. You're caught in a traffic jam or you're delayed. I need to get out of here, and something's happened and I can't get out of here. We've had this a couple of times in the past where a car wouldn't start. And so, I gotta jump the car. And so I'm delayed by 5 or 10 minutes. It's like, I'm going to be late for this appointment. I told him I'd be there. You know, and we're late. And so we're on the road and we're moving along and we keep looking at the clock. And then pretty soon we come along an accident scene. Wow, look at that. And you got all the emergency vehicles and everything there. You ever think that the providence of God in the delay was to keep you from being there and being part of that? You know, here we are all frustrated and in a dither because we're late. And yet that's part of the plan of God to protect us. And so I see God's mercy all around us. And but he says there at the end of verse 64, teach me thy statutes. I see the greatness and the glory of God so often in creation, but as I need his word for the details. And if I'm going to learn of salvation, I need to learn that from God's word. All right, the next letter as we continue here is Tet, or Tet. And we're not going to get real far in this one due to time, and also there's some good meat in this. Verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Dealing back with the information we get from God's word. According to God's word. According to thy word. I can learn many of the attributes of God. I can learn some of them by looking at creation. I can look at the greatness of God. I can deduce, to some extent anyway, the omnipotence of God. I can see the wisdom of God in his dealing. I can see a number of different, I can see to some extent his mercy, as we've just mentioned. But I learn from God's word the greatness of his attributes. I learn of God's promises. I don't have promises in creation. I see what is there, and I can revel in it. But I don't have a promise that it will be there tomorrow. But I do from God's word. The pagans, so much of pagan religion was tied to a fear that the seasons would not happen, or that the sun or the moon would not come up the very next day, and so they needed to go through a ritual to assure that that would happen. And the mentality was, well, we did it, and there it is. That proves that it happens and it works. Now, I'd love to see them try the other thing, but they're too scared to do that. We can't trek it out the other way, because then we're doomed. So we need to just keep perpetuating this, need to do this ritual to make sure the sun comes up tomorrow, because if we don't, boy, we're just doomed. And I don't want to risk not doing it just in case. Just in case. God has promised. And I don't have to worry about doing certain things to ensure that the sun is going to rise tomorrow, that spring will come. I'm really looking forward to spring. We're past Christmas. December 26th, I'm ready for spring. Especially on a cold morning. At least it's not snowing. It was either 6 or 7 degrees at my dad's house this morning. Aren't you glad you don't live in New York anymore?
I am very glad. I don't miss it at all.
I don't either. Fall color. I miss fall color.
Yes. Yeah.
But other than that.
You know the pictures.
Yes. Memories and pictures. That'll work. But I have the promises of God. I can learn the details and so on of God. So because of that, because I have God's promises, look at verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? You know, sometimes we go through a situation, what am I supposed to do? You come up across a situation, what do I do? I have a decision to make, what am I supposed to do? Do you know the vast majority of the time the answer is in God's word? Because God gives all kinds of principles as far as how we're supposed to operate, what we're supposed to say, what we're supposed to do. What are the books that I recommend for a newer believer who is struggling with some different things? Is the book of Proverbs. There's all kinds of basic do's and don'ts. And there's a ton of them in there. And so we have all kinds of opportunity to learn and grow from God's word. I need to grow in my judgment. That's discernment. How do I, to discern. Sometimes that's not a matter of strict right and wrong. Often it is, but it's not necessarily, it's how to go about doing something, how best to do it. I know I'm supposed to do it, but how do I go about doing it? So the idea of judgment and then knowledge. Teach me. Why do I believe what I believe? How do I find that out? Well, I find it out from God's word. God teaches me what to believe in his word. I need to study this. I need to learn this. I need to grow in my understanding, for I have believed thy commandments. I'm trusting that God's word is indeed what it is. It says so. And therefore, if I'm to know what I'm supposed to know, true wisdom, true knowledge, then I need to immerse myself in God's word. And we spend our lives studying God's word. There was a wise man that said, we go to Bible college. He was a pastor. He'd been in the ministry for 30 or 40 years. And he said, we go to Bible college not to learn the Bible. And we're like, well, we do a little bit of that along the way. We learn the Bible. But we go to Bible college to learn how to study the Bible. How to learn the Bible. And giving us some help as far as languages, as far as a framework to build on. How do I approach the passage? How do I study God's word? And then we spend the rest of our lives studying it. And we will never exhaust the riches of God's word. But I need to learn good judgment, discernment, and I need to fill my head and my heart with the knowledge of the word of God. All right, let's go ahead and stop there with verse 66. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the promises. Thank you for the wisdom that it contains. And Father, I pray that we would immerse ourselves in the word of God, that we would know you, that we would know what you have for us. We would know how best to please you. And Father, I pray that we would immerse ourselves in this, that we might honor and glorify you with the information that you provide. Father, you teach us how to please you. Father, may we pursue that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.